It's good to be with you this evening. This group, I didn't know if I was not putting on my deodorant this morning because I was sitting over there, and as soon as I sat down, everybody left. So I wasn't sure if there was a significance to that or not, but I'll need to be more careful tomorrow maybe. So it's good to be with you this evening, those of you who were with us this afternoon. We took a look at some issues of China and some issues of professional service. And tonight we really want to take a look more at a bit of a sort of the biblical basis for why we do mission and why are we involved with mission. This afternoon we used our Bible ever so briefly, but this evening we will use it a fair bit. So take your Bible out and keep it out, because we're going to be taking a look at sort of a wide range of passages. Any good talk about missions, I often think, has to deal with the Great Commission. And so I figured we would lay it right on you, as was said. And I thought we would just start this evening taking a look at the Great Commission. So open your Bible. I hope you have your Bibles. And open to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is very much sort of Jesus calling us to be making disciples in all nations, to be able to have an influence among all the peoples in the world. This was a demonstration showing of how God wanted to be able to have an impact upon all of creation. And so let's take a look at the Great Commission. Open your Bible to the Great Commission. I've opened my Bible to Genesis chapter 12. I hope that is where you have... Oh, boy, that's a nasty face. I hope that's where you've opened your Bible. Because I often think of Genesis chapter 12 as actually being, in many ways, sort of the first utterance of God's Great Commission. Genesis chapter 12 is God coming down to Abraham. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, the Lord turns to Abraham and he says, "Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you." This is a passage which I can relate to very well after having lived in China for the past 16 years. Probably many of you also can relate to and can identify with this passage if you have been born someplace other than New Zealand. Just out of curiosity, how many of you were not born in New Zealand? Raise your hand. Okay? Wow. Okay? I think all of us, yeah, I think it would be easier the other way around. Any true Kiwis? A few Kiwis. Okay? I think maybe this should be called the non-Kiwi Baptist Church rather than the International Baptist Church. So we can relate to this experience that Abraham had of being told by God to leave your country and to leave your home. Every time I go back to America, and yes, those of you who were here this afternoon know I am not a Kiwi, I'm from the United States. And every time I go back to the United States, I go through the immigration process, and I land at LAX, and I go through that whole long process. And finally, at the end of the place, the end of the time, somebody says, "Welcome home. Welcome home." And it's always such a really nice feeling to hear those words, "Welcome home." This time when I went through immigration, they said, "Welcome to New Zealand," which didn't quite have the ring to it. But it's true. I am here still in a foreign country. And so New Zealand is not my home. And yet God turns to Abraham and he says, as you leave your home and as you leave your country, I will bless you. There are so many ways that I could share of testimonies of how God has blessed me and has enriched my life after years of service in China. When I went to China first 16 years ago, my view of the world was probably very typical of an American, sort of aware, of, or at least as far as somebody from Los Angeles. North was San Francisco, south was Tijuana, east was Vegas, and west was Hawaii. And that was the extent of my world. And having gone abroad to China, I now have friends of mine from China, Sweden, Britain, France, South Africa, Colombia, people around the world who have enriched my life immensely. I have had a number of Chinese friends who have become very, very dear to me. I think in China, many times it's very easy for Chinese people to turn to me and say, you know, Nishir, what a waiguo peng you. You're my foreign friend. But I've also had some Chinese friends turn to me and just say, Nishir, what a peng you. You're my good friend. And having had this richness of my life is an incredible blessing that I'm sure you can also testify to as you live in a foreign land. There is probably nothing that I have done more challenging than to learn the Chinese language. And I have 2 postgraduate degrees. And yet, learning Chinese was by far the most challenging, the most humbling, the most humiliating experience I have gone through. To arrive in a country and have people turn to their dogs and say, lie, lie, lie. And a dog would sort of prancer over and respond. And they'd turn to me and say, lie, lie, lie. And I'd be like, huh? You know, I don't. Well, 听不懂. You know, I don't understand. And that is and was a humiliating process to go through. And so that's part of the process that probably Abraham went through, that we go through when we go and live and serve in a foreign country. And yet, God promises that He will bless us. But I find it interesting that blessing does not end with me. That blessing carries with it a responsibility or sort of an overflow. Verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12, God turns to Abraham and he says, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, I've never gone to seminary. I'm not a minister. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I've never studied Greek, and I've never studied Hebrew. The only Greek I ever learned was in calculus class when I was going to engineering school. And I learned all my trigonometry and calculus signs, and that's the extent of my Greek that I know. But this term here, peoples, all peoples on earth will be blessed by you. This is referring to not people, not individuals, but it's referring to people groups, ethnic groups, nations, ethnicities of people. And you see in this group, a variety, 2, 3, 4, 5, variety of different ethnic groups in this international fellowship. Think to yourself, what has happened just previous to this in Genesis chapter 11. Chapter 12, it says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. But what has happened just previous in chapter 11? Babel and what happened at the Tower of Babel? The creation of the nations, in many ways you can say. Before Genesis chapter 11, in Genesis 10, there were no people groups. There were no language groups. There were no different ethnicities. People were all together in one group. And it was only in Genesis 11 where God comes down and He confuses the people into different ethnic groups, into different language groups. And so in many ways, this verse here, verse 3, would not have made any sense in chapter 10. It only makes sense now here in chapter 12. And God is saying that for the first several chapters of Genesis, God was trying He was on this mission to redeem and to buy back and to win His people back. And in many ways, in Genesis 11, God sort of changes strategy, you could say. And instead of winning and trying to reach back all of creation in one fell swoop, He decides to break up His creation into different nations, and He was going to pick one, the nation of Israel, and was going to bless the nation of Israel and win the nation of Israel, and through the nation of Israel to be a blessing and to reach out with the truth of His creation, or with the truth of who He is through them. For God has always had God has always been a God who has wanted to redeem and to win all of His creation back. God's heart has always been for all of people. I have been to many conferences dealing with missions, and I have heard pastors and preachers and evangelists explain using the Bible, and there are so many passages of the Bible which support why we do mission. And I could use that. I could go through the Bible from every book of the Bible. I could teach to you why it is that we do mission. But I would argue that we do not do mission because of what the Bible says. We have the Bible because of mission. We don't do mission because of what the Bible tells us. Instead, because God is a God who is a God who is on a mission, we have the Bible to teach us, to reveal us, to win us back. Because God is a God who is committed to be able to win us and to redeem us along with all of creation. And for me, that understanding, that truth, revolutionized the way I read all of Scripture. Realizing that God is a God who is on a mission to redeem His creation. And that is the fundamental reason why we even have the Scriptures themselves. God is wanting to here bless the nation of Israel, not just for the sake of blessing Israel, but so that through the nation of Israel, He might be able to bless and redeem all of His creation. Sadly, I see throughout all of the Old Testament, I see of how Israel forgot their responsibility. They always kept remembering, oh, God is going to bless us. We're special. We're God's chosen people. But they forgot that being God's chosen people had a responsibility. They forgot that they were supposed to be a blessing to the peoples and not just selfishly keep God's blessing. Classic example of this is in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 11. It is the famous story of, actually during the Passion Week, where Jesus comes into the temple grounds And he is filled with anger. And he comes in and he turns over all the money changers. You're obviously very familiar with the story. Mark chapter 11. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables and the money changers and the benches of all those who were selling and wouldn't allow anybody to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Now, I'm a software engineer. I'm a university teacher. My understanding of economics is zilch. I don't understand money. I guess I have to have money in order to survive. But to be real honest with you, I don't even like money. I wish I could live my whole life without it. And if I could live a comfortable life without money, I'd be purely happy. I'd make, in many ways, probably a great socialist in many ways. Because I just don't like doing business. I mean, every time I have something and I have to try to sell it for a profit, I always sort of feel guilty if I earn some money off of it, you know? And I say, oh, you know what? I paid $5 for it. I'll tell you what, I'll give it to you for $4. You know? And I'm serious. I feel guilty every time I make money. Okay? And obviously I'm not saying that to brag. Obviously there's a real legitimacy to being a businessman and being an ethical, honest moneymaker. And obviously you need people like that. So I like to look at passages like this because I'm an engineer and a teacher and one who doesn't like doing business. I like to look at a passage like this and say, aha, Jesus is like me. He also doesn't like business people. You know, people are doing business and he gets mad at them and he kicks them all out. Okay? How many of you are business people in one way or another? Okay? Yeah. People are sort of raising their hand in shame. And so, yeah, Jesus is angry at me. Okay, no, okay. Why is it? Why is it here in this passage that Jesus is so angry? Obviously, we know it's not that Jesus doesn't like business people. But why is it that Jesus is so angry? When I was young, I used to learn of how this meant that you shouldn't buy and sell stuff in church. Okay, Angela has very faithfully set up an incredible book table back there, selling books on missions and China and why it is we're involved with this great task of mission. And so if I say, haha, well, we're not supposed to be selling in the church building, Angela's not going to give me a ride home tonight. Okay, so I've got to be careful of what I say here. Why is it that Jesus is so angry? We get a glimpse of why it is in verse 17. Verse 17, it says, he taught them saying, is it not written that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. As I understand, in the temple grounds, there is a place which was in the center, which was the Holy of Holies, the holy place. And in front of that was a place where the nation of Israel would come to worship. The Jewish people, the children of Abraham. Surrounding that area was a place for the nations of the world, the Gentile nations. Now, those of you who are Chinese here are going to look at me and say, ah, Pasher Igo Waigwaret, he's a foreigner. He's not the same as us. We may be different ethnic groups, but on this point, we're the same. I don't know if there is anybody here who is of Jewish ethnicity, but if not, we're all included in this Gentile nation. We're all Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And in the outer courtyard was a place for the Gentile nations to come and worship. It was a place where we could come and worship. And it was this place It was this place reserved for you and me to worship the God of Abraham that the nation of Israel had turned into this great big shopping mall. And that's why Jesus was so angry. Because God, Jesus, wanted this place to be reserved for a place of prayer for all nations. The Great Commission, the one in Matthew, the real one. Okay, I won't trick you this time. The one in Matthew talks about of how we are to go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19, it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Once again, this is all ethnic groups, all people groups. I find it interesting that Jesus does not say here, go and make disciples of all nations that you can send missionaries to. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, obviously, down through history, one of the most effective ways of going and making disciples has been by sending missionaries, church planters, people who are involved in missions, missionary work. And today, there are still many opportunities for missionaries to serve in countries like Japan and Thailand. And yet, many of the world's countries today do not allow missionaries. If you're familiar with a buzzword called the 1040 window, how many of you are familiar or know what the 1040 window is? Okay? The 1040 window is sort of this rectangle on the globe or on a world's map between 10 degrees and 40 degrees latitude, longitude. I always get those mixed up. I should learn that sometime. The one that goes east and west, okay? Okay? And it includes all the countries like Japan, China, Indonesia, India, throughout the Middle East, and across North Africa. You picture that? Go home tonight and look on your map. Between 10 degrees and 40 degrees, latitude, longitude, latitude, thank you, okay? Many of these countries today do not allow missionaries to go to. If we wanted to send missionaries to a country like China or North Korea, Vietnam or Laos, we can't do that. If we want to send a missionary to many of the Middle Eastern countries, we can't do that. If we want to send missionaries to countries across North Africa, we can't do that. And yet, obviously, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. And so it's vital for us as a church, therefore, to be involved in coming up with creative and new ways of reaching out and making disciples in these countries. In this 1040 window, this is the area of the world that probably, I think I heard something like 98% of the people groups that still do not have a church are in this 1040 window. And so this is the area where there is obviously the greatest need for missions. And yet missionaries can't go there. And so we need to come up with new ways. This is why I've taught software engineering in China for the last 16 years. There are opportunities to go to China and teach English. Unfortunately, my English ain't very good, so I'm stuck teaching computer science, okay? But there are incredible opportunities, as I was sharing with the afternoon group, to be able to go and teach various fields. As I teach computer science, I teach with integrity, and yet I have the opportunity in that environment as a teacher in China to be able to share my Christian faith with my students. One of the things I love to do is integrate the two loves of my life, eating and evangelism. And I don't know if you as a church knew or if it was just a coincidence, but I love pizza. And so I especially enjoyed this evening. Okay? Pizza is about the only thing I can make. And as a bachelor, I end up making a lot of pizza. Okay? I have students over to my home, and we prepare pizza together. We make it. We have fun in the process. We sit down, and I say, you know, as a Christian, my habit is to thank God for this food. So I want to pray for this food. And so I say a prayer. That then oftentimes will launch us off into a discussion about why it is you pray. What is prayer? Do all Americans pray? You know, what happens if you don't pray? You know, do you get zapped or what, you know? And it's very much in this context where I have the opportunity to be able to share why it is that I pray. Why is it that I believe in God? As an engineer, as a scientist, one of the unique opportunities that I have, especially as a Western-trained scientist, is to be able to really challenge the thinking of my students who are also scientists. In China, basically since age 6, 7, 8 years of age, students are told and taught that there is no God. That science has proven that God does not exist. And so when I come in then as a foreign-trained scientist who believes in God, it messes up their mind, you know. And one of the joys of being a university professor is to be able to mess with the minds of your students. And it really confuses them. It really confuses them. And they're like, how can you believe in God? I thought science proved that there was no God. And so I have the opportunity, obviously, to be able to explain to them of how my Christian faith and how my scientific knowledge does not have any contradiction at all. And so it's an incredible opportunity in that context to be able to share my Christian faith with my students. I don't go to China alone, but we as an organization send people together in a cluster, in a group of people. Jesus did not send his disciples out all by themselves alone, but they went with a group of people, 2x2s or 3x3s. And so likewise, as I serve in China together, I don't serve there alone, but I serve alongside of many other foreigners from many other countries, 12, 13, 14 different nations around the world. From Korea and Malaysia and Singapore and Australia and America and Canada. Many of the European countries and even South Africa and a country or two from South America. Men and women who have various professional skills who are serving there to be able to be a light and witness to the people of China. As I'm involved in this great task of mission, We do it together. It's not something I even do alone, but we do it together as a church. To me, one of the greatest encouragements that I see is a passage from Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John is able to have a very unique experience. I don't know if you enjoy watching the news or not, but I tend to watch the news every day. And I noticed something interesting about the news is that it's always events that have happened today or yesterday. And they're always showing video clips of things that have happened today or yesterday or sometime in the past. But John here is able to watch a very interesting newscast, not of events that have happened in the past, but of events that will happen in the future. He's already seen it. It's already happened. Well, it's not happened yet. It's going to happen, but he's already seen it. You know, so it's sort of already happened, but not yet. And he sees and he looks up and he says, "There before me is a great multitude, so large that no one can count. There are people there from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, declaring salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, I need to be careful of how I say this so that I don't get thrown out of here as a heretic. Okay? I'm sharing with you tomorrow morning. So if I don't come tomorrow morning, you'll know that somebody decided I was a heretic and couldn't come back. Rest assured, I'm not going to prophesy when Christ returns. Okay? But I will tell you this. Based upon what I know in the Scriptures today and in the world today, Jesus cannot return to earth today. Because if Jesus were to return to earth today, the Dongxiang people of Qinghai province would not join us together in front of the Lamb. There would be nobody from the Kham Tibetan peoples who would use the Kham Tibetan language in worship to the Lamb that was slain. The Salar people in Western China, there'd be none of them joining us in worship to God. There's a video that I would love to show you about one of these groups, about the Tibetan peoples in far western China. This is a people that are still unreached with the Christian gospel. One of the many tribes and languages that are still waiting to have a church planted among them.
There is no time in this hell. I can't remember my last meal, but I am not hungry. Sleep is a stranger to me, but I dare not rest my feet. I am walking a familiar path, but I feel lost. I am Tibetan. I am Kamba. My name is Terang, which means blessing. For more than a year, that name has seemed like a cruel joke. I know these troubles have come because my Kamba is poor. My whole family has been careful to observe the ancient rites. Our family tent is filled with the fragrance of incense. But our best has not been enough. Last fall, my baby sister began to cough blood. She died, and the memory of her suffering still lingers. Now mother is coughing blood, and we all know it is only a matter of time. My brothers don't understand these things. They're scared and don't play like they once did. My home is silent. Grandfather says the spirits are angry. Father says the spirits have always been angry. He says the spirits hit us. I hope the spirits are watching me now, walking, reciting, denying thirst, hunger and fatigue. Perhaps they will have mercy on us all at last. A monk once told me that everything that I can see is an illusion. If so, it is a beautiful illusion, and the stillness here gives me some measure of comfort. All things are places of good karma and luck. There are thousands in Tibet, too many to count. I have come to this one because long ago my family ancestors set its first money stones in place, each carved with words of power. They hung the first prayer flags. All think I upon turn to my house, but this is first among them. It is said, 20 monks attended its dedication. All that is here now is a cold wind. By now, my uncle will have reached Ganzen with the word of my mother. For a cost, the monastery there will take up our cause. Through a meditative trance, the monks will enter the spiritual realms. Behind closed doors, in a heart of darkness, they will try to sweat death. I will journey no more. Where else can I go? This is nature, holy lake. A hermit monk lives in the caves here. I met him once. It was raining, but he wore no shoes or cloak, only the crimson robe of the priesthood. I offered him my jacket, but he pushed it back. Kill desire, he told me. Desire only leads to suffering. He said, I see that you desire too much. Water dripped from the Holy One's face. as he stared blankly past me. Seek only the light that is within yourself. I am not strong like that monk.
Friend and bricks may hurt to say what I must say. I was using to come after you. I have loved you many days. I knew you would come here. We have been here together in many hard times, but our grief today will be the greatest. This time I cannot stay. You must bear this alone.
My life is cursed.
This is why we're involved in mission. This is why we send teachers and students, business people, people who love the Lord to a place like China. Because there are still people groups like that that still feel cursed and still are cursed and have yet to be able to experience the salvation of God. As I live in China, I see my students are in many ways hungry. They're hungry to hear and to respond. As I teach in China, I often have my students over to my home. And they are eager to hear and eager to have and form Bible study groups and fellowship groups. And yet there are still so many needs and opportunities in China. And so this is one of the reasons why my encouragement to you tomorrow when we gather together will be an admonishment to pray. But tonight I want you to go home in some ways grieved that there are still people groups, still nations that still have no church planted among them. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love for the nations. We thank you for your love for the peoples throughout the 1040 window. We thank you for your love for the Tibetan peoples. And we turn to you, Lord Jesus, and we ask you to come quickly. And yet at the same time, we recognize, Lord, that you continue to wait. And in some ways, we do pray, come quickly, and yet we also pray, please wait. Please wait until that time that there will be people from every tribe and every language and every nation that can join us together in worship to you, the Lamb. Lord Jesus, we long to see you. We long to see you come back. And yet, for the time being, we thank you for waiting. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would make us to be a blessing to the peoples of the earth. Father, we pray that you would not have us be like the nation of Israel, that selfishly kept your blessing. But we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would enable us and equip us, and that you would have us be a blessing to the peoples of the earth, including many of the peoples of China that still have no church in their midst and in their language. We pray in your holy name. Amen.
And I just encourage you to be going home tonight, be praying. And like we did last week, keep saying, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And that involves a number of things. Pray, send, and go. We need to all be involved in missions. And I thank you, Daniel, for bringing to our attention the people groups around the world who have yet to hear the name of Jesus Christ. They're out there. They're out there. Look forward to seeing you guys in the morning. I know we've had a long day and long last night, but still no excuse to be late in the morning. 9:30, we begin. Okay? Let's all stand.